of angels and demons. Demons have a leader, and we know that his name is Satan. Now, one of Satan's greatest accomplishments in our current culture is to convince the world that he does not exist. There are many churches that ascribe all of the accounts in Scripture of Satan to the force of evil, to the concept of evil, to where the Garden of Eden and all of these other accounts of Satan's activities are simply a metaphorical description of the force of evil in the universe. But I want to be very clear tonight that if you take Scripture at its word, being the word of God, then you have to come to the conclusion that Satan himself is a reality. Satan is not a force or a concept. He is an individual. So some things to keep in mind in relation to this topic is that there are 7 Old Testament books, and every New Testament writer that affirm the reality and activity of Satan in the world. So, in the Old Testament, Satan was a little less obvious, I would say. There was a little less revealed biblical knowledge about his person and his works. But in the New Testament, the jig was up, because not every book of the New Testament, but every writer in the New Testament understands the reality and the necessity of combating the person of Satan and his tactics. Another thing that we have to recognize is that Christ, in his teaching, assumes and affirms Satan's existence and activity. So Christ, if he's teaching about Satan, about the devil, then we should probably assume that Christ wasn't making it up. He wasn't talking as if he was being metaphorical when he was talking about being tempted in the wilderness, and there was no one else that could have related that experience except for Christ to his disciples, because Christ was the only one there with Satan when he was being tempted. So either Christ was having some sort of really vivid hallucination, or he was actually conversing with an angelic creature named Satan. There are 29 passages in the Gospels that speak about Satan, and 25 of those 29 examples are all spoken by Christ. So when the Gospels talk about Satan, the vast majority of the time, it is actually Christ who is speaking. So if Christ is speaking, what was that old commercial? And all the younger people won't know anything about this, but see if some of you can finish the commercial. When E.F. Sutton speaks, people listen. Well, that should be true of Christ. If Christ speaks, people should listen, because that is not just another opinion, that's not just another wise person giving his viewpoint on reality, that is the creator of reality telling you how it is. Christ very vividly spoke about Satan and his activities in the world. I think it's important to note that the fall of Genesis 3 and the tragedy and triumph in the book of Job require an adversary. You remember? Genesis 3, the fall, the serpent, Satan, was tempting Eve and convincing her that God was holding out on her. It was Satan in Job who was going before God and accusing Job and saying, the only reason he serves you, Lord, is because you bless him. So if Satan isn't a real person, none of that makes sense. It doesn't work. It's pointless. And by the way, if there is just some vague concept of evil out there, there's a problem when it comes to the veracity of the biblical account of the fall. And if the biblical account of the fall isn't correct, then why were we in need of a Savior? What was the point of Christ dying on the cross for our sins if there wasn't an actual literal sin that plunged mankind into depravity? Another thing that's worthy of note is that Scripture never attempts to prove the existence of either God or Satan. The existence of both are assumed. So you're not going to find an argument in Scripture for the fact that God exists. You're not going to find an argument in Scripture that tries to prove the existence of Satan. They are simply stated as fact. So to begin with, I wanted to look at the personality of Satan, because a force does not have a personality. We went through this in the concept of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. You can't grieve a force. You can't grieve electricity. And in the same way, Satan has personality, the first element of which is his intelligence. So when we look at Satan, in one verse I didn't put in here is Scripture says we are not ignorant of his schemes. Forces don't scheme. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So Paul is assuming that the account of Genesis 3 is a literal account, saying that Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve, and he was crafty in doing it. He was intelligent in the way that he deceived Eve. So we have to be careful when we think we have it all together and that Satan can't get to us, because he's pretty conniving. He's pretty ingenious in his ways to influence and impact us. Secondly, in terms of his personality, we see his emotion. In, let's see, in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman." And when you read Revelation 12, 17, you know very clearly that is a description of Satan. "And the dragon," Satan, "was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children." So Satan has the ability to be enraged. And I don't know of any force of gravity or electricity or wind that can be enraged. Luke 22:31 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." So he has emotion. He was demanding that Simon or Peter be given to him for his own use. And thirdly, we look at his will. The fact that Satan has will. And Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." That's a very detailed game plan. And that's what Satan's will was to accomplish. That he would take over God's position. He would overthrow God himself. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul says, "And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So Satan has a will. You know, you hear all the time, God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan. Scripture is very clear that his plan is to rob, steal, destroy, lie, everything that is necessary to draw you away from God's best for you. Another thing that we can look at as a evidence of the personality of Satan is that he is described in Scripture using personal pronouns. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So, Satan is very clearly defined as a person, as a personal pronoun that's being used to describe who Satan is. Again, in James 4:7, we're told to submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And notice that in each of those accounts that Satan has impact on other people. That his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So he's impacting other people. And in James here, we are to submit to God and resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. So he has the ability to impact us if we're not submitting to God. That's a personal interaction. So it's very important to recognize we're not dealing with a force or a power. We're dealing with a person. Another thing to recognize is that Satan has moral accountability before God. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So it's obvious that the eternal fire is a place of punishment. It's for accursed ones, and it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So how many people hold electricity morally accountable when it shocks somebody? No. Satan is morally accountable to God for everything he has ever done. That is the purpose of hell. And by the way, this text makes it clear that God never intended hell to be occupied by humans. It wasn't prepared as a place of punishment for them. It was prepared as a place of punishment for the devil and his angels. That is simply the place that is absent the presence of God. And everyone who denies Christ and his saving power is destined for separation from God in this place that was never prepared for them. So God doesn't send anybody for hell. God never intended for anybody to occupy hell. God made every possible effort to make sure that no one would perish, but that all should come to repentance by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them. So we can't hold God accountable for anybody going to hell, because God is wanting everyone to be with him. And he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, be separated from him forever in a place called hell, but have everlasting life. John 16:11 says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The ruler of this world, that is Satan. He has been judged. He is being held morally accountable for his actions. Finally, I'd like to just examine a little bit about his nature. What is he made of? How did he get here? What's he like? To begin with, he is a created creature. Satan is not eternal. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He is finite. But as we see in Colossians 1:16, for by him, speaking of the person of Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That includes Satan and his angels. All dominions, powers, authorities, rulers, heaven, earth, everywhere, everything has been created by him and for him. So in his very nature, his makeup, he is a created creature created by the Son for his own glory. Secondly, he's a spiritual being. So he doesn't have a physical body. He can become visible in his own will, but he is a spirit being. In Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So he is a spirit. He and his angels, the serpent of old, are spirit beings. They were thrown not from another country, but from heaven. Finally, Satan is first in rank. Of all created angels, he was given the greatest privilege. He was given the greatest power. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And you remember our discussions from the book of Jude, verses 8 and 9, where Michael, the archangel, did not see fit to rebuke Satan, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you. Because the first in rank of all created creatures was Satan. Finally, in Revelation 12:7, it says, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. So, he is the highest in rank, the dragon, the serpent, the dragon and his angels wage war. He's the leader of the whole pack. So I want us to be very, very convinced that all of the efforts to make Satan less ominous, be careful. When they try to make Satan into a force or a power or just a concept of evil, you're taking away a lot from what Scripture says about him. You're having to ignore a whole lot of principles from Scripture to eradicate the personality of Satan and his reality in our lives. So is there anything you would add to what we've talked about?